We find ourselves this evening in Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Last time we stopped in verse 6 because we saw that he's addressing the sluggard. So we did a study on the sluggard in the book of Proverbs, and we looked at all the characteristics of the sluggard. I'm going to read Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." This is God's holy word. Again, let's ask for help. Lord God, help us as we seek to understand this passage and to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to learn from the ant. Help us to learn from the wisdom of Solomon, inspired by your Spirit, brought down to us, preserved in the Hebrew text and translated into English so that we can understand and that we can heed your wise counsel. So, Lord, teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Work, that ugly four-letter word, W-O-R-K. It's really not an ugly word. It's just an ugly word to some. In the Bible, we see from the opening pages that God is a God who places a premium on work. In fact, he himself does his work of creation, remember, in 6 days, and gives us a kind of a model for a work week, a 7-day work week. And remember, as Pastor Chris mentioned last week, in Genesis 1:31, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." There's something satisfying about working and looking upon that which you have done, that which you have accomplished. Well, it's the same of the Lord himself, as he worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Genesis 2:1-3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts, and the seventh day God completed the work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done." And of course, on that sixth day God created man. He created Adam and then created Eve out of Adam's side. And one of the directives that he gave to Adam before sin was in the world, while they were in paradise in the Garden of Eden, he said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." In other words, work is something that God gave to man before the fall, before sin entered the world. But of course, as we read the story as it continues on in Genesis 3, part of man's curse was upon his work. The woman was, part of her curse would be in childbearing, and part of man's curse would be in his work. And in Genesis 3:17, it says, Then to Adam, he said, that is, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So while work is something good, something God himself did in those 6 days of creation, it's good that He gave man work to do. But since Genesis 3, there's thorns and thistles. There's aspects of work that are hard and grueling and painful. There's thorns, thistles. Anybody who plants a garden knows the curse of the ground, that all you have to do to let weeds overtake your garden is what? Nothing. And they will quickly overtake your garden. They make life difficult for the farmer. In a similar way, that application goes as well to any form of work. There's a cursed aspect to all of our work because we live outside of the Garden of Eden. But yet in redemption, the Lord brings forth new creatures in Christ. And we see instructions that He gives to the church in Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapters 3 and 4, that in a very real sense, as we saw a couple weeks ago in our study on heaven, that you can lay up treasure here on earth in the work that you do 9 to 5. That you have an opportunity to lay up an eternal inheritance by how you do your work, as you do it unto the Lord, as you do your work diligently. And even in the new heavens and new earth, I believe that we will work. We won't work with thorns and thistles. We won't work with the curse of work, but there'll be work for us to do. Maybe even something similar to that kind of work that you do now. For some of us, because the curse will be reversed, it will be easier to find certain things than others. People who are in law enforcement on the new heavens and new earth probably won't be doing exactly that kind of work. People who tend to sick people probably won't be doing exactly that kind of work, but there will probably be some kind of work. And we usually have gifts and talents and skills that lie underneath the kinds of work that we do that could be easily transferable in some other field of employment. So that's a kind of a brief theology of work as we come to Proverbs chapter 6. Work before the fall, work since the fall, and what work will be like in the new creation. But we don't live in the new creation. We don't live in the new heavens and new earth. We live in a fallen world. In a world in which Solomon is instructing his sons to walk in wisdom. That's why he wrote the book of Proverbs. We see early on, at the beginning, that the wise person will become wiser and that the naive will become wise. We see that in Proverbs 4, 1, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And last week, we looked at just who he's talking to in verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise." So we looked last week at the sluggard. And if you remember, there was 11 characteristics of the sluggard. We saw last week that the sluggard has a passion for ease, a love of comfort. That the sluggard prodigalizes his opportunities. He wastes his opportunities. He puts his hand to the dish and he's too lazy to even bring it to his mouth. He buries his hand in the dish. He has prey. He's hunted this animal, but he's too lazy to skin it and to cook it. He wastes opportunities. He pursues worthlessness. There's always some scheme, some get-rich-quick idea that he or she has in their mind, and they're unwilling to do God's means and method to earn money, namely work. We saw also the sluggard is promotionless. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. As a general rule, in God's world, if you work hard, you'll get promotions. You'll move your way up. But if you're lazy, you'll always be at the bottom of the workforce. We also saw that the sluggard is problem-focused. It says his pathway is a hedge of thorns. It's a hedge of thorns. He's always, all he can see is the thorns in front of him. He never thinks, how can I come forth with a solution to this problem? We also saw that the sluggard passes the buck. Remember that one? The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. The sluggard always has an excuse, always has a reason why he's not going to work. Well, there's a potential that there might be a lion in the street, and that lion might eat me, and what kind of work will be done then? We see this often in the home, it's time to clean up, and I have a tummy ache. I have to go to the bathroom for 45 minutes. Why? You don't want to work. You don't want to do the hard work of cleaning up. And so the sluggard passes the buck. The sluggard has prolonged sleep. He loves sleeping. We see that actually in our passage this evening. So a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond. We also see the sluggard is a partial finisher. He has all kinds of unfinished projects. Never seems to complete anything. We also saw that the sluggard is very prideful. Remember, he's wiser in his own eyes than seven persons who can give a discreet answer. He's Mr. Smarty Pants because he's figured out a way to live in God's world and to get money without using God's means to get money. He always has an idea to avoid the actual hard work. He's smarter than God. He's also a poor steward. Remember, Solomon passes by the field of the sluggard, and what's it look like? There's thorns, thistles, the walls knocked over. He doesn't take care of his property. And, of course, lastly, the sluggard is given to poverty. We see that all throughout many of the different Proverbs on the sluggard. We see it even in our own passage this evening. In 6:11, it says, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You will be subject to destitution, utter poverty. And so those are some of the characteristics of a sluggard. Now, we're going to look at the positive. We're going to learn not to be a sluggard by looking at the ant. Remember, he says, learn from the ant, O sluggard. He says, go to the ant, verse 6. O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. So, we're going to look at three characteristics of the work of the ant. Okay? And we're going to learn from them, and we're going to seek to apply them. Go to the ant, O sluggard, learn. Observe her ways and be wise. So the first characteristic of the ant's work is it is diligent work. It's diligent work. Notice these two commands in verse 6. Go and observe. Go to the ant. Go look at the ant. Observe the ant. Bend down. Bend down and look at those little ants on the ground. Now, this requires humility, right? Because we squash ants all the time, right? I had an ant issue in my backyard recently. And I like to sit in my backyard and read and study, especially during the summer months. Winter months, it doesn't work out so well. But I was being attacked by these ants. They were annoying. They would crawl up my leg and smack them. And we can crush ants easily, right? And all it took was me to, get some of that little poison or whatever. Don't call PETA on me here. Get a little bit of that poison that, they come and suck up and they take it to all their friends and their little ant farm and they kill them all. We can rule the ants quite easily, right? We can exercise that dominion mandate. God said, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. We can include the ants. We can rule the ants very easily, right? We're bigger, we're stronger, we're faster. And so it requires some humility, which is not characteristic of the sluggard. But to humble himself and to look down and to learn from this little tiny insect. So let's humble ourselves. Let's learn from him. What do we learn? We learn that he is a diligent worker. We learn from her ways and we can become wise. What are her ways? Well, intense labor. It's estimated that most ants carry 30, I saw different numbers trying to research this, 30 to 70 times their body weight. And they're carrying it, they bite down on whatever they're carrying it, and they pull it with their mouth. 30 to 70 times their body weight. Now, let me just put that in perspective here. I enjoy working out. I enjoy weightlifting. In my greatest days of weightlifting, I could maybe lift on the major movements 2 times my body weight. 2 times. So, an ant is lifting 30 to 70 times his body weight. Let's just assume your body weight is 200 pounds. What's 30 times your body weight? That's a lot. That's an enormous amount. And so you see them carrying these, what are long distances for them, right? You know, sometimes it may be 30 yards, 100 yards, they're carrying this food. Diligently working hard, working day and night. They are models of diligent work. Now, when we think back to Genesis chapter 3, one of the things that makes work difficult is that there's pain involved in it, right? Remember Genesis 3 that there's thorns, there's thistles. It says, by the sweat of your brow you will toil. There's discomfort. There's pain when it comes to work that you have to fight through. And that's what makes it difficult. And this is why the sluggard is so quick to bow. Because remember that the sluggard's main idol is a love of comfort, a love of ease. And so he doesn't want to push through the pain, push through the discomfort to continue to press on. And this is true with any kind of work, whether it's manual labor that you're accustomed to. You know, the difficulty, the after so long, you know, your muscles get tired, your hands become weary. I remember working with my dad on the back of a garbage truck. You know, the first 3 hours it was fun, you know, as a teenager. But then your hands start hurting. Pretty soon by the end of the shift, it's like you can barely squeeze your hand. There's no feeling in your fingers. And so there's forms of manual labor that you have to push through the pain. But there's also more kinds of, if you will, white collar kind of work where maybe you're sitting behind a desk or the kind of work that I have to do. You know, doing a lot of study, a lot of preparation, thinking. It's more mental sweat. And there, you know, sometimes you kind of hit a wall of pain. This, my brain hurts here. How can I understand this? And how can I pass this on to God's people in such a way that they can understand it? And so, you have to push through. Like John MacArthur says, one of the biggest challenges for the pastor is to keep his butt in the chair. To stay sitting there and press through the difficulty. I've been experiencing this recently as I've been studying the doctrine of the canon of Scripture. As it's a very complex issue, and you're dealing with different historical factors, but also the theology of it, and trying to understand what it means when we speak of the testimony of the Holy Spirit and what He does in conversion to convince somebody that these books are indeed the Word of God. It's not easy, but if you're going to learn from the ant, you have to push through. You have to push through the difficulty, the uneasiness, and to do diligent work. There's a legend at Harvard that the late LeBaron Russell Briggs, the beloved dean of the college, once asked the student why he had failed to complete an assignment. The student answered, "Well, I wasn't feeling well, sir." Professor responded, "I think that in time you may perhaps find that most of the work in the world is done by people who aren't feeling very well." Most of the work done in the world is done by people who aren't feeling very well. And I think it's important for us to hear this, because in our culture today, we place such a premium on our own personal happiness and fulfillment that once we get the first twitch of pain, discomfort, we bow out. "Oh, I can't move any forward. I don't feel good." And that becomes an easy pass. Like the sluggard who says, "Well, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. Well, I'm not feeling good, so I can't work today." But you see, the ant, he's carrying 30 to 70 times his own body weight. I've never interviewed an ant, but I'd imagine at some points it's difficult. The pain perhaps he feels in his jaws as he's pulling those large crumbs down the driveway. The pain he feels in his legs with their lactic acid buildup, if that's what ants experience. But he pushes through it. And so, we need to learn from the ant, stop and ask ourselves, are you a diligent worker? Are you a hard worker? Are you one that in the pattern of your life you push through the discomfort to carry out your responsibility? Or are you quick to bow out? And it's important that you take an inventory of the whole of your life and the different responsibilities that you have. Because you see, we can easily compartmentalize our lives and see certain areas that we may work hard, but other areas where we may be a sluggard. For instance, let me take the proverbial 2016 sluggard who lives in his parents' basement, who plays video games 8 hours a day, whose exercise of his biceps consists of lifting snacks to his mouth. Now, if we were to look at how hard he works at being a good video gamer, we would see that he's a very diligent video gamer. He may be unsurpassed by all of his peers. He spends hours intensely working on these games so that he can be the best video gamer amongst his peers. So in one sense, we can look at that compartment of his life and see that he is a hard worker. But of course, if we looked at other compartments of his life, does he have a job? Does he support himself? Is he married? Does he support his children? We're going to find many other areas lacking. So you need to take inventory of some of the different spheres of your responsibility. For instance, we have a sphere of responsibility when it comes to family. If you're a husband, if you're a father, if you're a wife, if you're a mother, if you're a daughter, if you're a son, you have responsibilities. We have a certain sphere of responsibility if you have a place of employment, or if you're a student, you have a certain responsibility there. As a church member, as a follower of Christ, you have a certain responsibility within the body of Christ to be contributing to the body of Christ. And so we need to take inventory in each of these different areas of our lives and ask ourselves, maybe I'm working hard in one area. Maybe you're diligent when it comes to the 9-to-5 employment, but when you come home, well, that's me time, right? That's time for me to check out. I don't have to be, you know, it's time for me to come home to my castle and have my little minions serve me. No. When you leave the workplace and come home, now you enter into another sphere of responsibility in the home. As a husband, as a father, as a whatever. So you need to look at the whole of your life. Or maybe you work hard in the workplace. Maybe you work hard in the family. But when it comes to your commitment to the body of Christ, it's lacking. God never allows us to sacrifice one responsibility on the altar of another. In other words, it would be appalling for me to be lazy with my responsibilities in the home and say, well, I'm a pastor, I have ministry, as I let my family deteriorate. I mean, we would all say that's horrible. That would be terrible for me to be neglect in my duties in the home as a husband, as a father, so as to, you know, devote myself to the church. Again, none of these areas are we allowed by God. We have to keep them in balance. We have to take inventory. Am I carrying out my God-given responsibilities in the area of the home? Am I carrying out my responsibilities in relationship to the church? Am I carrying out my responsibilities in the workplace as a provider? And there's others. Those are just three examples. And so ask yourselves, are you tending to some of those different areas as you look at the whole of your life? Are you tending to them? Or are you leaving some of them to weeds and thorns and thistles to grow, and it's overgrown, and there's always going to be a readjustments in each of these areas. You may become aware, okay, I need to pull back a little bit over here so I can tend to this responsibility over here, and you seek to be diligent to carry out all of your God-given responsibilities. Young people, you are at a time in your life where you will begin to forge certain habits and characteristics that will either develop into you being a sluggard or a hardworking ant. The patterns that you set now and how you work and how you put forth effort will often become the pathway that you will go down the rest of your life, either as a hard worker, learning from the ant and being wise, or as a sluggard who, as far as I can tell in Proverbs, is a fool. And so, when your parents tell you, clean your room, it shouldn't be, oh, do I have to? Okay, Mom. Okay, Dad. I'll clean it. And you put forth the effort. And yes, is it boring? Of course it's boring. It's not as fun as playing. But you work hard. You put forth the effort. Could be in when it comes to your schooling. Yeah, that's another form of work. It's hard to memorize those, you know, those different things, the history sentences, the whatever, if it's the Latin conjugations, whatever it might be. It's not that enjoyable, but you put forth the effort. You press through the difficulty and the tediousness of it. You learn from the ant. The ant's work is diligent work. Secondly, the ant's work is disciplined work. Look at verse 7. Which, speaking of the ant still, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. I didn't mention this earlier, but you notice the ant is spoken of not in the masculine, but what? The feminine. I won't pick on you guys tonight and give you any reasons for that. But it should dismiss some of the notions of that, you know, Proverbs is misogynistic or whatever, because you see the harlot in chapters 5 and 6 and 7. Here the ant is spoken of in the feminine. But notice here, she doesn't have a chief, an officer, or a ruler. Now, these are different leadership positions in the ancient world. Some of these terms come up amongst the Egyptians when the Hebrews were subject to forced labor in Egypt. But these are different positions of authority and hierarchy. Chief, officer, ruler. These are the foremen of the day, the managers, the supervisors. The ant doesn't have, you know, the supervisor ant barking down its neck saying, work harder, pick that up over here, go over here, clock in, clock out. This is not coerced labor. This is self-motivated. This is self-discipline here. These ants are self-disciplined. Nobody's breathing down their neck, but they're all working hard. They're all self-motivated. They're disciplined. Proverbs 24:30-32. Remember this one we looked at last week. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it and looked and received instruction. The characteristic of the sluggard is lack of discipline, lack of self-control, as evidenced by his yard being out of order, overgrown with thistles. I remember years ago listening to a talk by Peter Adam and him saying something that stuck with me through the years. He said, the most important Christian virtue next to love is self-discipline. And when he first said that, I didn't like it because I was lacking in self-discipline. What do you mean the most important Christian virtue next to love is self-discipline? But then he elaborated and said, self-discipline without love, well, that's military, right? There's nothing necessarily virtuous in self-discipline without love. But love without self-discipline, without focus, it doesn't accomplish anything. It can't get anything done. And so they really go together and are important. That while love, yes, is the most important Christian virtue, to love God, to love our neighbor, 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. But it must be accompanied by discipline, or else it will falter out. It won't accomplish what's needed. And so the ant is disciplined. He's self-motivated. He doesn't have an officer, a ruler, or a chief barking orders at him. He does his work diligently and in a self-disciplined, self-motivated kind of way. He accomplishes it. There's many other proverbs that speak to self-control. Think of Proverbs 25:28. Remember, it says, like a city broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his own spirit. Like a city broken into and without walls. When you think walls in the ancient world, you needed walls for protection. Protection from invading armies. Protection from animals coming in. Like a city broken into and without walls. If a city is broken into or doesn't have walls, where is the enemy? He's inside. And so it says, like a city broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his own spirit. The comparison is a man with lack of self-control, his enemy is where? It's on the inside. He or she is his own worst enemy. And so this self-discipline, this self-control is an important matter in the Christian life. Well, how do we get self-discipline? Does self-discipline come through diligent effort, or is it something that God gives? Answer? Yes. Yes! How do I know that? I know that God gives it because Galatians 5:22 says what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Remember? Self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit of Almighty God. He is the one who gives it. But if by that you're thinking, well, I guess I'll just take a nap then. God's going to give it or He's not going to give it. Then you need to hear 2 Peter 1:4-6. You might want to turn there. 2 Peter 1:4-6. Apostle Peter writes, "For by these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises." 2 Peter 1:4. "So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Verse 5. "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence." What's that suggest? Hard work, effort, sweat. "Applying all diligence, in your faith supply or add moral excellence. And in your moral excellence add supply knowledge. And in your knowledge with all diligence add" what? "Self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness." So what we see here with when we compare these two verses is very similar to Philippians 2:12-13. Right? "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work at it. Work hard to follow, to grow in the Lord. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And we must put forth the effort. But we are utterly dependent upon Almighty God for any fruit in this area. And so that should drive us to pray. "Lord, I see this area in my life is lacking in hard work. I'm more like a sluggard in this area than like an ant. Lord, help me to grow in self-discipline. Help me to grow in self-control. Help me to grow in hard work in this area. Lord, please produce this fruit in my life." And then you start to try to make changes. You may need to start out with small changes. Maybe if you see certain areas in family life where you're not tending to, maybe you've been slack in leading your family in the Scriptures lately, start out small. Okay? 5 minutes after dinner. We're committing ourselves 5 minutes. Yeah, it doesn't sound like a whole lot, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to start there. Maybe we'll expand it to 10 minutes after we get 5 minutes done. Maybe you see certain areas, maybe tardiness when it comes to the workplace or something like that, okay? And coming late to classes. You start out small. Okay? I'm going to commit myself to this and I'm going to expand it from here. I'm going to gain a little bit of ground. You may need to ask somebody to keep you accountable. In asking them to keep you accountable, you may need to keep yourself accountable to keeping yourself accountable. In other words, pursue accountability and open up, share. Okay, this week I haven't done so good with this area. You call them. You check in with them. So, would you characterize yourself as disciplined in your work? Self-motivated, self-starter. It's always a blessed thing when we see someone who's a self-starter when it comes to being doing their work as a church member. You know, we've had some people come in our midst. They may have only been here a year or two, and once they hit the ground running, they're serving, they're doing whatever they can, contributing. Self-motivated. So ask yourself, are there areas where you need to be more disciplined, where you need to be more self-controlled, where you need to get things in order? What does your room look like? What does your car look like? What does your workspace look like? But also remember, this is not This is a moral issue before the Lord. This business of being a sluggard is often contrasted with the righteous. The great evangelist D.L. Moody shockingly said he's seen drunkards get converted, prostitutes get converted, but he never saw a sluggard get converted. Why would that be? Now, it's not that sluggards don't get converted. But you see, the very nature of conversion requires diligence. Remember Jesus said in Luke 13, and he was passing by from one village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" Jesus didn't answer the question. He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." His answer to the question, "Are there just a few who are being saved?" was, "You don't worry about that. You, with all diligence, strive to enter. Strive to enter." And by God's grace, as you, if you are a follower of Christ, as you seek to grow in these areas, you'll see progress. You'll see the Spirit of God working in your life. So as you look back, you may not be as diligent and as disciplined as you ought to be, but you realize that you're also not what you used to be. And that's the hand of God working in your life. Well, the ant's work is diligent work. It's disciplined work. It's also deliberate work. Notice in verse 7 and 8. "Which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." Why does the ant prepare her food in the summer and gather her provision in the harvest? Well, have you ever seen an ant walking around with boots, earmuffs, and scarves? You don't see them in the winter. Now, of course, our winters are a little bit different than winters in the ancient Near East. But nonetheless, they had their ant season, and they had their season when you didn't see the ants. Their rainy season, evidently in the ancient Near East, was when the ants weren't able to harvest. But in a similar way, in our Northeastern Ohio climate, ants aren't out on the sidewalk looking for crumbs when there's 2 feet of snow on the ground. It doesn't work that way. There's no food for them, so they have to be deliberate. They have to plan. They have to prepare. They have a season of opportunity in which they can store up food, and after that season is gone, that's it. And if they don't do it then, what happens? They starve in the winter. They die. In fact, there's one ant called the fungus farming ant. This is fascinating. These ants use a sophisticated horticultural technique to actually enhance their crop yields. They secrete chemicals with antibiotic properties to inhibit mold growth and have devised fertilization protocols using manure. Guess that's why they're called farmer ants. the more garden variety ant, by following trails that are left by their fellow ants from the colony, these ants can gather food, gather and store food efficiently. A scout ant first leaves the nest in search of some food and wanders somewhat randomly until it discovers something edible, like that cracker that you dropped. It will then consume some of the food and return to the nest in a straight, direct line. It seems that these scout ants can observe and recall visual cues that enable them to navigate quickly back to the nest. Along the return route, the scout ant leaves a trail of what are called pheromones, a special scent that will guide her nestmates to the food. The foraging ants then follow her path, each one adding more scent to the trail to reinforce it for others. The workers continue walking back and forth a long line until the food source is depleted. So they work together, they work deliberately, they leave certain scents so that the other ants know, and they all get to work, deliberately planning, preparing for those winter months. Storing up, seizing the opportunity that they have and working hard in that season so that they have food for the winter. Of course, many Proverbs speak of the importance of plan and preparation and deliberation. Proverbs 20, verse 18, prepare plans by consultation and make wars by wise guidance. Seek counsel, plan, prepare. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty will surely come to poverty. Planning and preparation is important. It's something that we are to do in our decision making, to prepare, to plan, and to seek to execute those plans. Now, granted, all that needs to be under the guise of the sovereignty of God. Remember, the mind of a man plans his way, but what? The Lord directs his steps. We need to understand, we're not God. We make plans, but we don't know the future. We seek to execute those plans, but understand God may have other plans. But nonetheless, sometimes in our Christian circles, we confuse presumption with faith, right? Well, I'm just going to believe, you know, God's going to provide. And we don't plan. And what it's actually is we've draped our own laziness under the language of faith. I'm just going to trust God. Really? Maybe you need to trust God and believe what He says, that planning is important. These ants are deliberate. So, ask yourself, how deliberate are you in your work? Let's apply this to the area of spiritual growth. If you see a certain area of your life that you need to grow in, that you need to become more like Christ in, are you deliberate? Do you set out plans? You say, okay, I'm going to memorize these scriptures. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be deliberate about this. Yes, it requires effort. Yes, God is the one who changed. Remember Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to put forth that effort. God is the one who works in us, both to will and to work. But He works in and through our deliberate plans to grow and change. God isn't going to memorize verses for you. He hasn't done that for me yet. And so you need to put forth the effort to use the means that God gives you. seek accountability in areas that you see that you need to grow and change in. Be deliberate. Plan, prepare. When it comes to finances, be deliberate with your finances. Plan, prepare. Again, this is not in any way to stroke or polish the idol of control in your life. You may be one who plans everything. You plan out your next 5 minutes. But plans aren't a bad thing when we understand that God is ultimately the one who's in control and that we have responsibility to be deliberate in our work and our effort. And so, think back to those three different categories we mentioned earlier, whether it's your family, whether it's your place of employment or place of studies, your commitments to church. So these three general areas of responsibility. And look and see, are there areas where you may need to be more diligent, be harder working, be more disciplined in? And come up with a deliberate plan. An intentional plan to become more hardworking, to be more diligent, to grow in fulfilling your responsibilities in those areas. This business of laziness is, as I mentioned last week, Solomon pokes fun at it. You know, some of those proverbs are downright goofy, right? You know, he buries his hand in the dish and won't bring it to his mouth. The sluggard is like a door on its hinges, turning in its bed. While Solomon pokes fun at the sluggard, it really isn't a funny matter. In fact, if I was to ask you, what is the scariest verse in the New Testament? What would you say? The scariest verse in the New Testament? I'd imagine some might say, you know, Matthew 7, 21, 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But I bet on your short list of scary verses has to be Hebrews chapter 6. On your short list. Remember that passage, Hebrews chapter 6? It's in verse 4 through 6. He says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Again, that's got to be on the short list. Those who've been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gifts, they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit, they turn away from the Lord, he says, they will not be renewed again to repentance. It's very interesting. Sandwiched, this scary section is sandwiched between two different passages. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, concerning him, we have much to say. That is Melchizedek. And it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. That could be translated, you've become lazy listeners. Lazy. Lazy listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He says, you guys are lazy listeners. You should be teachers at this point. But instead, you're goo-gooing and gaga-ing. You're like little babies who I have to bring the bottle of milk to. Instead, you should be sitting at the table cooking your own steak. But I'm spoon feeding you because you're lazy. And then right after it, that scary passage in 6:11 and 12, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So, wrapped around one of the most scariest passages in the New Testament is warnings about laziness and exhortations to diligence. Why? Because God uses means to cause His people to persevere to the end. Yes, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security, but I opt for the older term, perseverance of the saints. Because while God will keep all of His own, Jesus will lose none, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens through the means of the Word of God, the Church of God, accountability with the people of God, prayer, communion. He uses means. He uses means in the diligent use of those means to cause His people to persevere until the end. Proverbs 6:6 ends with a warning. 9-11. A string of questions Solomon asked the sluggard. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" You see, a sluggard doesn't like those kinds of questions. When? When are you going to finish this project? Give me a date. If I give him a date, that will mean a commitment. If I tell him how long I'm going to sleep, exactly when I'm going to wake up, that will mean a commitment. But Solomon deliberately asked these questions: "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? When are you going to clean up your room? When are you going to pick up those toys? When are you going to mow the lawn? When are you going to take out the trash? When are you going to wash those dishes?" That when question, the answer to it gives a time. And giving of a time means a commitment. And then he ends with a warning in verse 10. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." This is one of those proverbs that escalates. It starts with your poverty. And this is the idea of not just, not being able to pay the cable bill. This is like not having food on the table kind of destitution. "Your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond." Now, a vagabond was a wanderer in the ancient world. Perhaps you've maybe been in the parking lot late at night and all of a sudden, somebody's walking by. They just seem to kind of sneak up on you. Your heart races. Well, you have the vagabond who just kind of sneaks up on you. You maybe hear they're walking in the distance. But then there's the armed man. He's intentionally trying to sneak up on you. He's intentionally trying to catch you off guard, to force you into a panic and to take what you have. Poverty will come upon you like an armed man, like a vagabond. Quickly, suddenly, without warning. If you follow the path of the sluggard. The same is true not only financially, but spiritually. You fall into a kind of spiritual laziness, you're tempting the tempter to tempt you. Well, we see this ant. He's a diligent worker. He's a disciplined worker. He's a deliberate worker. As we see this ant, perhaps if you're anything like myself, you see your sin more acutely. You see areas of your life where you've let weeds grow, areas of neglect. We must look to the one who's the very incarnation of wisdom. You see, Solomon said, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and what? Be wise." The Lord Jesus Himself is the incarnation of wisdom, the hardest working man who ever walked the face of the earth. John chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "But He answered them and said, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." John chapter 9 verse 4 and 5, "He must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is called day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Remember what He said as well to His disciples in John chapter 4. He says, "It is my food, it is my meat to do the will of the Father and to accomplish the work He has given me to do." You see, as we sung earlier, "Lord, I need You. My one defense, my righteousness." The Lord Jesus, the perfect worker, weaved a perfect garment of righteousness only to give it away. Our only hope to stand before a holy God is the perfect worker, the Lord Jesus, and His work of righteousness that He accomplished on our behalf through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. May we go to Him for our garments of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this instruction. Lord, forgive us for areas of our life where we exhibit slothfulness and we walk more like a sluggard than like an ant. Prune those areas, Lord. Help us to grow and change in those areas. Help us to lean more heavily upon Your cross work and Your perfect righteousness. May You be glorified. In Jesus' name.